It's good to see everyone here this morning, especially our visitors and especially Don and Martha Smith. Our lesson this morning is titled Repentance, Growth, and Perfection. I'd like to introduce this sermon with the text in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where it says to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 adds this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So what we want to do this morning is we want to talk about repentance, growth, and perfection, and how they all interrelate with one another. And we want to start off with the idea is what is involved in reaching perfection. And a major component of that has to do with repentance. So it's vital that we understand what repentance is. If I was going to give kind of a general description of what repentance is, it's kind of like what we use as a decision maker in our lives. In this case, our goal is to make it to perfection. So what is repentance, first of all? Well, let's look at the definition of the term, first of all. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines it as to change one's mind for the better, to heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. Abhorrence there means to hate, extremely hate one's past sins. To withdraw or turn one's soul from, to change one's mind. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words adds this. It says in the New Testament, the subject chiefly has to do with reference to repentance from sin. And this change of mind involves both a turning from sin and to turning to God. Now, perhaps if there's one passage that might define the word repentance the best, perhaps it is Acts chapter 26, verse 20. That's Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, where it says, well, before I talk about what it actually quoted, we need to understand the context a little bit. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in front of King Agrippa. He's talking about his conversion from being a Jew to a Christian. Jesus had appeared to him, and Jesus is instructing Paul what to do. Now, he's talking to King Agrippa on what this means and what happened to him, where he says in verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus, that's where he was converted at, and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles. In other words, this is for everyone, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting or worthy of repentance. So he talks about people needing to repent of their sins and turning to God, and to do works befitting repentance. You'll notice that works is in the plural, not one work. It means it's continuing of works. And the word befitting in New King James Version, it's also translated worthy, suggests something. It's not any type of works we want to do. It's only worthy of God has put a credence in it. So we need to hear from God's word as far as the works that are concerned. So he says it's befitting or worthy of repentance, to do works worthy of repentance. In other words, we repent of our sins, turn towards God, we're changing our mind, and what follows is our behavior is different. Is the idea. So the result of repentance is to do works befitting or worthy of repentance. Let's look at a couple examples concerning the usage of the word repentance. Let's start off with Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I think most people here are pretty familiar with that account. But this is the Apostle Peter preaching the first gospel sermon to the Jews after Jesus had already died for his sins, he's been raised from the dead, and he's preaching Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, as the Lord, as the King of Kings, the one that died for their sins. And when the Jews heard all these things and believed what Peter said, they were struck in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. And they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, notice what he says to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The first command here is to repent. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. He is God. We're expected to obey him. So the question we might really ask in our life is, regarding this passage, is Jesus really our Lord? And then when we realize we are wrong, we need to repent of our sins, change our life, and start doing what God wants. Another example is used in the book of Acts, is in Acts chapter 8, verses 8 through 22. The context here is the Samaritans have received the word of God. They have heard about Jesus, and many of them have become Christians, and they repented of their sins. And even Simon the sorcerer, who was held in high regard to the people, had also repented of his sins also. So let's pick up that story in verse 18, where Philip, who had taught them, realized they had received it, and so the apostles heard about this, that the Samaritans had received the word of God and had become Christians, and so they've sent the apostles down to Samaria to give them one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it required the laying on of the apostles' hands in order for that to be accomplished. So in verse 18, let's pick that up. So when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Imagine, here's a guy who used to perform all kinds of things that had to do with trickery, wanting the Holy Spirit. You understand why he would want it? Because now, if he was doing anything, it wouldn't be trickery anymore. It'd be a genuine thing. But what did Peter say in verse 20? Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." And what does Peter say to him? He says, "Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Then notice Simon's reaction in verse 24. Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." Do you see what happened here? He repented. He changed his mind. He changed his mind about getting the gift of the Holy Spirit here. This change of mind is one that leads in a change of action. And you can understand why God did not give him a gift of the Holy Spirit. Because it wouldn't do any good to lead others to Christ. Especially with his reputation. So that, speaking about repentance, There's basically three mindsets that I want to talk about briefly. One that changes when they realize you're wrong. One that realizes it's wrong but does not change. And one who doesn't know it is wrong. All three of these mindsets we have held at one point or another. Probably held some of that today. And sometimes we hold on to that inappropriately. So that being said, let's start talking about the growth process. What is it? Well, it's the process of becoming mature in the faith. Well, how is repentance connected to growth? Well, what does our text say? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." This is a passage that was written about 30 years after the gospel was first preached, like we read in Acts 2. And it's written to Christians. And Christians are expected to grow, to be greater than they are as far as their character and grace and knowledge. Okay? Grace is unmerited favor. Favor with God. Pleasing the Lord Jesus. Knowledge of what our Lord expects. Pleasing God. That's the idea. But how are you going to be able to do that? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it has to do with the mind, this passage, where the Apostle Paul is writing, he's begging the people that by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And notice what he says after that, which is your reasonable service. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice. That is not easy to do. Giving up our will. Then notice what he says in verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now notice what he says. First of all, he says not to be conformed to this world. Don't act like the world. Godly people are different than people of the world. You'll see it a mile away if they're behaving properly. And he says how this is happens. Be transformed by the renewing your mind. By changing your mind. Why? So you can prove that is acceptable and perfect and will of God. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the growth process we have to talk about is changing our mind. Well, that's funny. That sounds a lot like repentance, doesn't it? What repentance is, talks about changing your mind and turning towards God. So both growth in Christ and repentance have to do with changing our mind and doing what God wants. That's what's expected. So where are we supposed to be going with our mind? There is a focus for it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, speaks about having every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. That doesn't happen without repentance, because people don't generally want to submit to God. In fact, they don't even want to submit to anything. So I have a question. Have we already attained that already if we're Christians? Some think yes. But what does God say? In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, who is this book written to? It's written to Christians. How long after the first gospel, the first time the gospel was preached? About 24 years afterwards. He's speaking to Christians. It says that all have sinned, including Christians. They fall short of what God expects, is the idea. What else does the scriptures talk about? Does it say we need to we stop sinning after we become Christians? Well, it looks what 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, it's written to Christians, and it's written 35 to 55 years after the gospel was first preached. Now, if you still say we're already perfect, we're already right in God because we don't sin anymore, then how is it in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, that the Apostle Paul has to rebuke and convict Peter, the Apostle Peter, of sin? And if there's anyone that would be perfect, it would be Peter, you think. He's the one that hung around Jesus more than even Paul. And yet the Apostle Paul had to convict him of sin because he had fallen into that. He, even the Apostle Peter, was deceived. So the answer to that question is, have we attained that already, that perfection, that growth process, that maturity? No, we haven't. We conclude it has to be a lifetime commitment to change oneself when we discover where we fall short of what God expects. And people don't believe this because they have a lack of knowledge. They listen to men. Or they don't understand how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit gave us the written word of God. It gave us that word to convict us of sin. When we read it, we can know what God expects. And that's how the Holy Spirit works, through His written word. Okay, maybe you still don't believe that. And you might say, well, what about Matthew 5:48? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, where it says, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Meaning you're already perfect? Is that what that passage is talking about? Well, let's read that passage. The context of that passage is being perfect in love. And the Greek word there is agape. Let's start in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now notice the conclusion here in verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Notice what he's concluding in verse 48. He says, you shall be perfect. In other words, it's future tense. It's ongoing. The expectation is that we're to be perfect like the Father is in love. But what does that word perfect mean in that, in the Greek? Well, it means, there says it means, I'm sorry, strong says it means, complete. And in various applications of labor, growth, mental and moral character. In the neuter, it means completeness. So the word means complete there. Theirs, Greek lexicon says, specifically concerning this verse, it says it's of the mind and character of one who has reached the proper height of maturity and integrity. In other words, it has to do with completeness in character and behavior as in love. as in acting in the best interests of others. So if we're already perfect, then why does the Apostle Paul write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, verse 5, to examine ourselves to see if we're really in the Christian faith or not? He's writing to Christians. In other words, there's something lacking. Okay, so how are we to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, it talks about discerning between good and evil. There is a problem that is being expressed here, a problem of no commitment to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Let's look at verse 9. Speaking of Jewish Christians who ought to know the Word of God by now, he says this, "And having been perfected," speaking of Jesus, "he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." They are babies still, and they ought to know better. But notice what he says in verse 14. "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So here's the picture. You have babes in Christ who partake only of milk, like little babies, and solid food who are for grown-ups, older people, is the idea. And he says, those who have grown up and been a Christian a while, you should know what God expects. And he tells you how it's supposed to be done. You're supposed to discern between both good and evil, what is right and what's wrong, by reason of use. You practice it, in other words, is the idea. So what did they need to do here? They needed to repent. And further on in the discussion, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it speaks about this. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." He talks about a need to increase our knowledge. He talks about some basic things that we should already know, those who have been Christians a while, in this case, Jewish Christians. He urges them to go on in perfection in knowledge, making the commitment to do so. It's not a one-time deal. So what does the process involve? Well, let's look at three passages of Scripture that talk about correcting ourselves. I'd like to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, and also Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 5 through 15, and Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I want to look at this briefly because these passages of Scripture are similar to each other. They talk about a number of virtues that we're supposed to have, that we're supposed to grow in. And there is a range of things. It talks about it like a process, which it is. You don't automatically turn the light switch on and all of a sudden you're all these things. That passage of Scripture says so right here. It says, starting in verse 5, "But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even in the blindness, and has forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Okay, so there's a range of things that we need to be doing here that they speak about. It talks about a process of improving our virtues. And notice one of the things it talks about here, it talks about increasing knowledge, and it talks about love. Well, guess what? When you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15, it talks about that too, increasing knowledge and love. But in Colossians, it also talks about something else that's key. It talks about setting our mind to these things. What does it mean to set our mind to these things? In this context, he talks about setting our things on the things that are above, not on earth. But when you set your mind on something, we talk about being determined. We talk about an importance. We talk about things like we're always thinking about it. Are we always thinking about these things? We should be. If we want to put off the old man and put on the new man, as the Colossians chapter 3, chapter 3 talks about it, and Galatians 5 talks about it the same way, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. This takes an effort to improve our character. And guess what else it requires? It requires an act of repentance to do these things too. A willful change of mind to make these actions work, to make it so that it becomes a habit. But there's something else that these passages talk about. It doesn't really talk about any specific time limit for these things. You don't turn a light switch on and all of a sudden it's done. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it uses the word diligence. Diligence is the idea of being dedicated, giving a lot of effort to, as you have the time and opportunity to do so. That type of idea. Being committed. So that being said, who has the responsibility for growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Well, I think that's self-evident. We all do. How do I know that? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says every individual is going to bow before our God on the last day. No one else can do it for us. We have to do it. So we better be right with God. Our families can't do it for us. So let me ask another question. Are we to focus on ourselves primarily or on others and correcting ourselves, improving our behavior? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It'll answer the question. Judge not, that you be not judged. This is Jesus speaking again. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, it says we're supposed to be careful how we judge others. Verse 2, that's what it specifically basically says. Well, in order to judge, be careful with our judgment, repentance is probably also needed here also. Because the tendency for people to judge is not fairly, it's not carefully. It's more like impulsively is the way a lot of people judge. I'm guilty of that too, impulsively sometimes judging. So he says here, there is a contrast between a plank and a speck. Plank being in our own eyes and a speck in our brother's eyes. There's a contrast. When you look at a plank, you think of a board, maybe something like that. When you think of a speck, you think maybe a grain of sand or something, or smaller. You see the contrast there. The plank is us, the speck is in our brother's eye. The contrast suggests that we are supposed to examine ourselves more than others. That being said, what if we notice one is in sin or looks like or sounds like there's something wrong with what they're doing or what they're thinking or saying? What does the scripture say? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," any sin in other words, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted." It talks about those who are spiritual correcting one gently. I don't know about you, but generally speaking, through my life, when I've examined myself and looked at stuff, before I was a Christian, even during being a Christian, it has not always been gently. You know, it's kind of like the idea that we think we know they should hear what they say, hear what we say, and just immediately do what we say. That's not the spirit of what we're talking about here. We don't naturally do it gently, but we need to learn to do it gently, and repentance is involved in that. How are we supposed to be with those who are struggling with sin, though? Are we supposed to be really stern or gently? Well, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. We looked at that in part earlier, where the Apostle Paul is writing, "Therefore, as the elect of God and holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love." Love there is the Greek term agape, which is the bond of perfection. Here have a passage of scripture that's talking about people struggling with putting off the old man and putting on the new man. The guidance here is we are to be long-suffering, merciful, forgiving, patient. Patience is a tough one. I know. Especially if you're feeling irritable, it's really hard to be patient. And of course, no one here has ever been irritable, just me. And then it says, above all these things, it says to put on love. And it calls it, which is the bond of perfection. Well, what does love here mean? Well, the word means, it's love is seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to anyone. Love seeks opportunity to good to all men, especially towards those of the household of faith. That's from Vine's Expository Dictionary. And it believes all things in the context of love, which means giving the benefit of the doubt. 1 Corinthians 13:7. So when we're talking about viewing our brethren or viewing ourselves, are we viewing our brethren correctly and fairly? And guess what? That also probably needs repentance there too. An act of that, consciously trying to do what God wants. It's not easy to do that because we want to fix things all the time, just immediately. Well, what type of time frame are we given to get rid of sin or weaknesses? Well, the short answer is obviously ASAP. And we're supposed to repent as soon as we know it's sin. But, you know, sometimes we're not sure if something's sin or not. We need to be convinced. Well, that's where we read Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2. Earlier it says, we're proved our acceptable and perfect will of God. If we can't prove it from the Scriptures, then it's probably wrong. And sometimes we have difficulty removing sin in our life. And it takes time to change certain behavior or habits. You know, there's sometimes I don't realize some of the things that are coming out of me. I didn't realize it was still there. Maybe it's our mouth. Things are coming out that shouldn't be coming out, what we say and how we say it. Or maybe it's actually curse words or something. It takes time. What about pride? That's a problem sometimes. What are we supposed to do? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, it suggests something. It talks about planting and watering, and God gives the increase. What do we tend to do when we're really zealous for God? Well, we want to plant, we want to water, and we also want to give the increase. Don't we? I've been guilty of that before. Just ask some of the people that know me. They probably know that too. The thing is, it takes time to get things out of our life. And we need the compassion of our brethren. We need the help of our brethren. Each person is different. We need to realize some things are really easy for me, but they may not be easy for Gary, may not be easy for Dale or Chris. We all have strengths and weaknesses. We're all different. That's why it's so important that we realize that, because we tend to judge people based on how we are, how we think, what we think it should be. Hey, that's easy for me, it should be easy for them. Wrong. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. This kind of reminds me of that, what I've just been talking about a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. The context is the Apostle Paul is being attacked by Christian brethren, probably most likely Jewish Christian brethren. They don't like what Paul is saying. Well, Paul is saying it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They don't like it. So what do? They're starting to attack him. So this is what Paul says about them, what their problem is. For we dare not to class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, in other words, their own standard, and comparing themselves among themselves, like self-appointed judges, are not wise. The problem is they think too much of themselves. They use their standard of thinking or someone else that they have a high regard for in their standard. They seem to think that they know better than anyone else. It almost sounds like they have a bit of a pride issue too, because they don't like what Paul's saying. So we need to keep that in mind, that we're not guilty of those same things. And we need to control ourselves, and we need to make sure, are we measuring up to God's standard? It's not our brethren's standard. Our brethren can be encouragement, they can be encouraging, or they could beat us up perhaps. Or perhaps maybe our brethren are neither one to us, because maybe we're not involved with each other like we should if we have the opportunity and ability. Let's look at some more specific examples, though, of sin. Let's look at some things like the habit of smoking or drug habit, or her speech, things like that. Some of those things can be very hard to change. And pride is another one that can be hard to change. But what you have is, when you have a difficult habit, like maybe smoking or some type of drug habit, the problem is, it's not us that determines the standard. It's the person that has the problem that has to determine that, and how they can fix that. They're the ones that have to make the commitment. They're the ones that need to do that. All we can do is encourage them to break that habit. And speech, like cursing and swearing, or an anger issue, sometimes that comes out in us and we don't realize we have issues like that until we actually get angry or we actually say something that slips out of our mouth. That's why the scriptures talk about having good self-control, being characteristic like being meek, have a good grasp of realizing where we're at. Are we irritable today? Might be a question. If we're aware of that, then we can adjust. Don't do things that are going to frustrate you, in other words. Pride is another issue. It's kind of like those people are prideful, like the Apostle Paul had dealings with them. It's like you can't tell them anything. And they feel insulted, perhaps, if you tell them something they already know. And sometimes they won't take correction. We're supposed to be easily entreated if we're God's people. Easily entreated meaning easy to talk to. I haven't always been easy to talk to. I need the patience of my brethren if I'm not easy to talk to, don't I? But the question we need to ask ourselves is, are all of us easy to talk to? Like I said, some things are harder than others for us. It's not the same for each. But there's a question I want to ask. Concerning all this, are we really measuring up to examine ourselves and the way we view our brethren? God is described as all-knowing, and we certainly aren't all-knowing. And therefore, if we're not all-knowing, there is evidently something we need to learn, because we fall short of what God expects. And one of the biggest problems we have sometimes, and I was guilty of this early as a Christian, I thank God for Stan Campbell, because early on as a Christian, this is one of the problems I had. He pointed it out to me one day, quite a while ago. I didn't give people the benefit of the doubt. I was a skeptic. That's not good. Believing all things in the context of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. We're supposed to believe the best about people until we're proved otherwise. And we're supposed to be long-suffering. We're supposed to look for the good. We're supposed to have an act of goodwill. And all those things require to have an idea of what repentance is and what growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord is. Well, now that we talked about that, how does that relate to perfection? Now, we've touched on perfection a little bit throughout the lesson already. What is perfection? It has to do with the process of becoming complete or mature and or reaching that point of destination. That's what it has to do with. In fact, there's basically two aspects to perfection. One is the ultimate standard as revealed in God's Word, and the destination that God speaks about, the hope that we have about being with God forever. And again, it starts off with information. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it talks about having an increasing our knowledge. It talks about, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Let's go on to perfection. We should be past that. If we've been God's people for a while, we should know some of the basic things. The foundation of repentance. It should be so much a part of us that when we read something and realize it from God's word, we should be changing our mind about it and trying to implement it into our lives when we realize that we don't measure up to the standard. And at this point, repentance is supposed to be a habit, according to what this passage is talking about. So the question is it a habit to us? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29, teaching is connected with becoming perfect in Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, again, in the context of love, this is what we just talked about a while back. Love your enemy like you would your neighbor is basically the concept here. And you'll notice in verse 48, it says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We need to love like God the Father loves us. How much does he love us? Well, he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much. We need to love like that. And he talks about reaching a maturity of growth so that we can be complete. And that doesn't happen without repentance. Also, the idea in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, we've talked about unity before. It says, till we come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It talks about how Christian brethren are supposed to be unified in the faith and have a knowledge of the Son of God, of what Jesus expects. The reason why we don't have unity in the denominational world, in the world that people think is Christianity, is because they really don't know God. They don't know what he expects. They don't know their Bible. How do I know that? I've talked to a bunch of people who claim to be Christians, and they don't know their Bible worth squat. They are not reading it. They're not thinking about it. And then when they reason outside the scriptures. That's not proving ever acceptable perfect will of God, reasoning outside the scriptures. No, the scriptures must be used to use that reasoning to prove it based on what the scriptures say, not based on human wisdom. So the question I need to ask at this point, are we really dedicated to really knowing what God wants? That's the information part of perfection. There's another part of perfection. It has to do with behavior. And there's at least three others, too, that we're going to touch on. Behavior. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it talks about putting on the new man. And it connects behavior of love is connected with perfection. That behavior of love in verse 14, but above all things, put on love. That's agape love, which I've defined in the past, which is the bond of perfection. It's an act of goodwill which gives the benefit of the doubt. And it goes a long ways, especially if you've got that down as a habit, when you're not feeling so good, when you feel irritable, which sometimes I am, feel irritable. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. Another thing that's important that's connected with being perfect is patience. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Patience is really hard today when we live in such a fast-paced society. We're used to everything happening instantaneously. Repentance is also needed here to improve our patience. Patience is and behavior is also connected in with our work, what we do in the Lord. In James chapter 2, verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? Remember how I talked about works befitting repentance, worthy of repentance? Here we go. Here is a passage that speaks about that. It talks about our faith and our works being made perfect. We don't have a faith in God unless we do have works according to what God says. Not according to what man says, but what God says. In James chapter 3, verse 2, it adds this about the perfect man. For if we stumble in many things, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. We need to control our tongue, and it's connected with being a perfect man. I don't know anybody who perfectly controls their tongue. Maybe we do most of the time, but not all the time. Maybe the only man that does that is the one who can't speak. But it's something we need to work on, nevertheless. So the question I need to ask at this point, are we dedicated to controlling ourselves and our behavior? The next aspect that's connected with perfection is prayer. Yes, prayer. That maybe that seems surprising. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphroditus, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Prayer helps us stand perfect in the will of God. We all need God's help. I prayed even before I came up here this morning, as I was coming up here. Because we need God. We all need God. I need God. Maybe it doesn't seem like it, but I do. And when I start thinking I don't need God, then I'm really in trouble. Something else that's connected with being perfect is suffering. We don't ever connect suffering generally with being perfect. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, he says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, one of the hardest things to give up is our will to God. That can be a struggle. And a matter of speaking, that's suffering. Because there's all kinds of things we like to do in the world that are not in accordance with Jesus' will. Like being here worshiping God. He expects us to be here. But I suspect it's not just that he's talking about here. He's talking about much more than that. When you suffer in this life, that is an opportunity to prove things like patience, being long-suffering, to have more compassion for people, because we've suffered too, and we can relate better. And these are all things that God is trying to teach us to be better at. And suffering is important in regards to that. In some ways, it's a blessing. Even though it's really hard to think of as a blessing, but what we most usually do is say, why me? Why is this happening to me? Well, maybe it's what we need. So we'll draw closer to God. He talks about being perfect here. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it talks about the suffering of Jesus. And it says, Jesus was made perfect through his suffering. Let's read it. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, this seems interesting that it talks about Jesus being made perfect. I thought he was already perfect. What he's talking about here is going through it, suffering in this life, so he can complete his mission, so he could be the perfect sacrifice. Interesting, he had to suffer in order for it to be the perfect sacrifice. I thought it was enough that he was God Almighty. Not according to this passage. Something to think about. It's something we're supposed to uphold and look at and use as an example in our lives to think about. Does this passage impact us? Is Jesus really our Lord and Savior? If he is, this passage should impact us. And then finally, one other thing that's connected with perfection is the reward of heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, it was part of our text this morning. Not that I have already attained, the Apostle Paul speaking, or am I already perfected? He has not, basically. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. This is something that we need to commit to. There is a standard of performance that we need to be holding to, and so that we can reach that goal. So one final question I need to ask. Have we committed to striving to reach for that goal of perfection? This morning, if you haven't become a Christian and you'd like to become Christian, you have the opportunity to do so. It's pretty easy to become a Christian. The hard part is being a faithful Christian. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead, and you're willing to confess that. And, of course, according to our lesson, we need to repent. Yes, repentance is important. Change of mind, which leads to a change of action, that he is truly our Lord and Savior. And we need to be baptized in water, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, what we read in one of our opening passages of Scriptures in Acts 2:38, connected with salvation, the forgiveness of sins. We can become a Christian today if we want to, if we haven't committed to. It's a blessing to become a Christian, to have the care and protection of God. That's who God protects, is his people. On the other hand, if you're a Christian and you're struggling, you want the prayers of the saints here, please come forward while we sing the invitation song.